All right, the kids can go back to Kingdom Kids. Becky actually just got back there, so you're good to go. Joe, not you guys. She only has two. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to be this morning. God's church, this church, must be a place where everyone is welcome and everyone is encouraged to attend. James chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Of all the people not to have their phone turned off. It says off too. Okay. Prejudice is not welcome in God's church. Don't be prejudiced against those whose phone go off in the middle of a sermon. Favoritism turns people away from Jesus. And James warns us in this passage really strongly about this. And so I want you to think this morning about how you welcome others and how you view others and how you consider and look at others. And in this text, James makes five powerful arguments to those very specific points. Those 10 verses in James chapter 2 are all about how we view and look at and discern one another. The first warning is this prohibition of prejudice. Prohibition of prejudice, James chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not now show favoritism. If we were to translate that word for word exactly from the Greek, it would say, don't lay hold of another person's face. What that means is don't judge a person by their appearance. God said early in his word, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. There's nothing that can hurt the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord, more than snobbiness or prejudice in the church, where we look at a person because of their economic status or the way they're dressed or the way that we look, and we make a judgment about them. Now, it might be that we treat someone with flattery because they tend to be very affluent looking or very intelligent or very funny or whatever charming it is, and we just kind of flatter that person. Or it might be that we treat someone else with snobbiness and that we reject a person because there's something about their appearance that just doesn't appeal to us, something about the way they appear that we don't like. And we don't do it for any rational reason. We just simply lay a hold of that person's face. We jump to conclusions. And did you know it's dangerous to jump to conclusions? I heard a story about a guy who had a dog named August, and he was always jumping at conclusions. And one day he jumped at conclusions, who was a mule, by the way, and that was the last day of August. People have a tendency to take a quick look at something and say, I don't like it, or I love it. Or man, that's really good, or that's really bad. And it's all just simply due to an appearance. And when we do that, the Bible calls that us as having respecter or respective persons. And when we have respective persons, it might be that we're flattering someone, or it might be that we're criticizing someone else. Not because of anything inherently good or bad about them, just because of the way they look. All because of the way they appear. By the way, did you know the difference between flattery and gossip? Flattery is where we say something to a person's face that we would never say behind their back. And gossip is something we'd say to someone else that we'd never say to that person face to face. And both are wrong. And whether you're in the business of flattering and celebrating the rich and the cultured, or whether you're in the business of criticizing and gossiping about the poor, God says you're wrong in His sight. And it does real damage to God's kingdom. All right, so that's the prohibition of prejudice. I also want you to see something else in verse 2, and that's the problem of partiality. Verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and a fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, here, you stand there, or you sit here by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So we're talking about a problem of partiality. I'll break it down into three quick segments. First of all, appearance. The appearance of people as they come to the church. So here comes Mr. Goldfingers, right? This guy is decked out. He drives up in a very expensive car. He's got a gold Rolex on, really expensive clothing, really expensive shoes. And you see him say, wow, that guy's someone important. And someone runs up, greets him, makes him feel like he's somebody special, you know, just really attentive to that one person. And everyone just comes up and greets him and really kind to him. You know, there are people who take great notice in the way people appear outwardly, even in the church. A couple went to church and the wife asked her husband as they were driving home, hey, did you notice the hat that Mrs. Jones was wearing today? He said, no, didn't notice it. A little while, she said, did you see Mrs. Smith's brand new dress? He said, no, didn't notice it. She finally said, well, what good does it do you to go to church? You never get anything out of it. But seriously, that's about the wavelength that some people seem to be on sometimes. They're just so aware of what someone looks like, and they miss everything else going around them that the Spirit's trying to communicate to them. But then there comes in another person. And when people see him, they immediately think, well, that person's not very worthy. Got on those filthy old clothes, dirty clothes. Obviously a laboring man, working man, hasn't had a chance to shower up and freshen up. I mean, he may have literally just left work and raced here to get here for worship. Dirt under his fingernails, shoes are dirty. But you know who the poor man is? It's someone that Jesus Christ died for. So never judge a jewel because it comes in a plain old box. It's a soul that Jesus loves. Some people look in the church at him and say, well, that guy's not worth much. Makes no difference whether they come here or not. And they don't feel very welcomed. They don't feel like they want to be there. And that person leaves disheartened and crushed. And you don't know the damage that's done to the kingdom of God. Did you know that Mahatma Gandhi, the great leader of India, was searching for a philosophy, searching for a way, searching for some good way to lead the people of India? He had this huge burden for the citizens of his country. And so he studied different faiths and different ideologies and different philosophies and different religions of the world. And he finally got to Christianity and he studied it and he researched it. And he said, wow, I think I found it. I think Christianity is what the people of India need. And then he went to a Christian church to learn more. And an usher in that church actually met him, saw who he was, and said to him, I am sorry, sir, this church is for Europeans only. And Gandhi went away and became the Hindu leader of India. A man who could have reached and multiplied by millions the souls for Jesus Christ. And someone looked at him and saw his race rather than his heart. So there was, first of all, the appearance of men. Second of all, there's the attitude of the greeter. right? If you show special attention, verse 3, to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit here at my feet. That greeter made the mistake that so many people make. So many churches in our country, and that is the indulgence of the rich, but the indifference of the poor. And after you see the appearance of the man and the attitude of the usher, I want you to notice the appraisal of the Lord. Verse 4. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God says, when you discriminate like that, you're putting some people in one category and other people in another category. And he says, you can't do that in the church because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All people are precious in the sight of God. And if you haven't learned that, you've not learned even the most elementary truths of Christianity. We're all equal in sin. We're all equal in need of grace. We're all equal in the need of love of God. And we're all equal in the reception of the love of God. Now notice, the Bible does not say there's no seniority. There is seniority in the church. The Bible speaks of those who have studied and labored long in doctrine. The Bible speaks of those who have proven their lives by living the right kind of life. The Bible tells us, yes, there is honor to whom honor is due. And that does not say there's no authority in the church. There's got to be authority in the church. God has set some in authority. So understand this. In God's church, there is seniority, and in God's church, there is authority. But write this down. In God's church, there is no superiority. We have different gifts. We have different callings. We might be different as to the jobs we do. In a New Testament church, though, everybody is somebody when it comes to Jesus Christ. Everybody is somebody to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So James makes it clear here in these 10 verses of James chapter 2 that when we make a difference amongst ourselves based on race or finance or any other thing like that, we're sinning against God. If you want to take a look at another passage of Scripture, I'd recommend 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right, so we got the prohibition of prejudice. We got the problem of partiality. Thirdly, I want you to see the position of the poor. Look at what the Lord says here about the poor people in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of this world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? The Lord speaks very strongly about the position in his kingdom of the poor on earth. First of all, he says they're chosen of God. They are chosen by God. Abraham Lincoln once says, God must have loved common people. He made so many of them. You see, God loves the poor. He loves the common person. The common person most often are the people that the Lord chooses. As a matter of fact, it's part of God's divine plan that he carries out most of his work with poor, ordinary people. Now, there were exceptions to that, like Abraham and a few others in the Bible, but he carries out most of his work through just ordinary people. I want you to take a few moments to see whom God has chosen to do his work with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. God says here that he has chosen and that he is ordained to use ordinary people, just average folk, so that when they do his work, and when they get done and their success, they won't be able to boast that they did it because of their greatness. But they'll say, look what we did through the Lord. And so God takes the weak and he makes them witnesses. And he takes the lowly and he makes them believers. And God takes the despised and he makes disciples out of them. God takes the nobodies and he makes them nobilities. That's his plan. That's how he does it. And I want you to see this about the position of the poor. They are chosen of God. Secondly, they're rich in faith. Go back to the text. A rich man has a tendency to trust his money. A poor man has no choice but to trust the Lord. And so there's just sort of this built-in propensity toward faith by those who are poor. Sometimes being poor is not a curse. It might indeed be a blessing. Sometimes riches are a curse. Look again at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? See, when you see a poor person and snub that person, you might be snubbing a spiritual millionaire, a plutocrat, an aristocrat. So be very careful. Sometimes we are entertaining angels unaware. Rich in faith, they are. The third thing James says about the position of the poor, not only is he chosen of God, not only is he rich in faith, but he is the heir of the kingdom which God has promised to those who love him. He is an heir to all of the riches of God as much as the rich man. Talk about being rich. I'm not talking about earthly riches now, but by and by, the meek will inherit the earth. I'm telling you, friend, be careful. This person might be really, really, really important in the world to come. Adoniram Judson was a great missionary. He went to Burma. He labored long. He prayed. He fasted. He witnessed. But rather than souls coming to Jesus, Judson was arrested. He was tortured. He was strung up by his thumbs and ridiculed. And finally, he was cut down and cast into a vile, filthy, dirt, rat-infested prison. Just a cage. And his tormentors came to torment him further and said, "Now what about your plans to win the heathen to Christ? What do you have to say about your future?" And you know what Judson said? "My future is as bright as the promises of God. And every poor person in the world can say that. My future, if that person knows Jesus Christ as Lord, is an heir of the kingdom of God. And he can say, my future is as bright as the promises of God." And so James is very plain here. He speaks of the prohibition of prejudice. He speaks of the perils and the problems of partiality. He speaks of the perils of the poor. And then he speaks of the persecution by the prosperous. Now we're in verses 6 and 7. "But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" So he says there are some rich folks out there who persecute the poor. And what James is talking about is this ruling class that persecuted the early church. And they did. This was happening back in the first century Christian church. Christianity took on, by and large, the people of the streets, common people. They were called unlettered or unschooled or ignorant. But Jesus was the kind of teacher and the kind of preacher that when ordinary people heard him, they were glad to hear it. But the rich and the wealthy and the aristocrats, they repudiated Christ for three reasons. First of all, the gospel hit at all their position. The gospel says, "Are all equal." Even there are people today that don't like hearing that. I know people who don't like thinking that they're equal with others. And the gospel hits and they don't like that. I think we all have this tendency to want to feel just a little superior to somebody else. And that's the reason the rich repudiated the gospel. It hit at their position and reminded them they're no greater than the other person. Take Pilate. Take Pontius Pilate, for example. He had this position with Caesar. He was called Caesar's friend. And Pilate's conduct was based on what buttered his bread and gave him his position. So when the crowd took Jesus to Pilate and said, "If you don't allow us to crucify Jesus, then you're not Caesar's friend anymore." And that's all Pilate had to hear. So Pilate had a position, and the gospel hit at that position, and he decided to oppose Christ. Not only does the gospel hit at their position, the gospel also hit at their pocketbook. There were a lot of rich folks who repudiated the gospel because of economics. Remember in Ephesus, Paul went to Ephesus and he preached about Christ and he preached against their goddess Diana. I want you to just take a moment to learn about this. Acts chapter 19. Diana was called the goddess, the great goddess of the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 27, you'll see how the rich felt about the gospel compared to how they felt about Diana. Someone stood up and said, something needs to be done with this man, Paul, because he's putting our whole way of making money at risk. Verse 27, there is danger. Not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. They're saying something's gotta be done with this preacher. Paul, he's putting our economics, he's putting our business world in danger. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 16 when there was a demon-possessed girl, and Paul healed her and cured her, and the wealthy people who were in charge of that demon-possessed girl were starting to lose money because now she's no longer demon-possessed. They put Paul and Silas in prison over that. You see, many times the wealthy despise the gospel because it hits at their position, hits at their pocketbook, hits at their pride. The reason that so many people want money is to help them to be elevated above someone else. But then along comes the gospel. And it says, don't boast in your position. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because when God looks at you, it's not the blue book of society or the bank book of finance, but it's God's book that makes a difference as to who you are or what you are. We have this tendency to want to put men on different levels. We have upper class and middle class and lower class, but God never divides men horizontally like that. He divides men vertically, sheep and goats, saved and lost, saints and ain'ts. That's how God divides people. Has nothing to do with money or race or economics. So here's a person who has worked all his life to have all these things, and he's going to put them up here, and then all of a sudden he reads the gospel and hears, and he's just like everyone else. He doesn't feel special anymore. And so they begin to reject the gospel, and they begin to persecute the poor. And James says that when they persecute the poor, what they were really doing was blaspheming God. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus appeared to him? And the Lord said to Paul, his name was still Saul at this time, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you can almost imagine what Paul said. Jesus, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting the Christians. But don't you see, when Paul was persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting Jesus Christ? So when you speak against a poor servant of Jesus, you're really speaking against Jesus. It's blasphemy. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you have done it unto me. Why are you persecuting me? Someone may be thinking, okay, wait a minute, Randy. You're being a little hard on the rich today. I don't mean to be. Some of the sweetest persons, sweetest Christians I've ever known are rich people. Over my years of ministry, I've gone to persons who have a little more money than me or others, and I've asked them to help when there's a need. And so many times these folks have said yes and have gladly done so. What James would say, put down, what now what, I'm sorry. Now James would not say to put down a poor man, but he would also say, don't put down a rich man either. And what James is saying is, don't elevate one over the other. Don't put down the poor. Don't put down the rich. You can be just as guilty of being prejudiced against the rich as a person can be guilty of prejudicing against the poor. All of us have this tendency to want to look down at somebody. And sometimes people who are poor look down upon the rich. Look at this scripture. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. That didn't say not any wise or not any influential. Lady Huntington was a great friend of the Wesleys. The Wesleys, the great preacher Wesley. And she was a woman of wealth, and she was a woman of culture. She was a woman of position. And Lady Huntington said, I was saved by an M. And they looked at her and said, what do you mean you were saved by an M? She said, If that verse had said not any wise or not any influential were called, I'd be in bad shape. But it doesn't say not any, it says not many. And she was saved by an M. And I thank God for people I know who are wealthy, who are wise, who are influential. They are fine people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they use their wealth because to meet the end of their commitment of serving Christ. Oh, how it would be great to pastor a church where everybody is somebody. I mean, we're a doctor and a lawyer and a banker and a financier, and where a man with rags and illiterate can all come together and be welcome and love one another and all occupy the same space in the Lord's church. A place where people walk in and say, there's something different about this group of people. Behold how they love one another. Isn't that kind of church you want to go to? Where everybody is just somebody? And Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's something about that that will help us to grow God's kingdom, to become more influential. That's the kind of church I think that God blesses. All right, there's persecution by the prosperous. Finally, the precepts for proper practice. God gives us some lessons here, verses 8 through 10. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin, and you are convinced by the law as are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What is this royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the king of all laws. It's the royal law. You see, my friend, when you have love in your heart, you're not going to be partial amongst yourselves. There's something contagious about love like that. A little boy left his home and he literally walked for miles to get to a certain church. He walked past other churches. And someone asked this kid, why do you walk so far to get to that specific church? He said, because they love me over there. Another little boy was talking with a friend that he met, and he was telling his mom, and his mom asked, what is it that you like so much about that church? Or about him? Why is it you like that about him? And the boy said, he treats me like I'm a people. We need to learn and accept and practice this fact. Everybody is somebody because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody is somebody because of the Lord Jesus Christ.